The first reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Second readings from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Over the years, friends have said, "Ben, if God is really there, why doesn't he reveal himself? I mean, if he came down from heaven or wherever he lives and appeared on the earth and did a miracle or something, then I'd believe. Why doesn't he make himself known?" Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe those are questions that you've got. Is God really there? And if he is, does he care? Those are the questions that Christmas answers. And Christmas answers those questions with a resounding yes. Yes, God is real. Yes, he's there, more than an idea in your head or mine. And yes, he cares. He cares about this world. He cares about you. How does Christmas answer those questions? What is Christmas really all about? Well, we're going to work through the points on your service sheets to look at the facts of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, the reason for Christmas, and the tragedy of Christmas. Firstly, the facts of Christmas. That reading from Luke chapter 2 tells us the facts, the events of that first Christmas. How Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem, and while they were there, Mary's baby was born, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. One of the most famous carols says this: "Once in royal David's city," that's Bethlehem, "stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his beds." You see, Christmas is not about once upon a time in Wonderland. Christmas is about the one time, the time by which we set our time and order our calendar. Christmas is about a one-time historical event when a girl called Mary gave birth to a baby called Jesus in the town of Bethlehem. Christmas is about facts, not fairy tales. Real people, real events that took place in this world. And if we'd been there, we could have seen it for ourselves. Secondly, the meaning of Christmas. The second verse of that carol, once in Royal, explains what the events mean. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. You see, Christmas is about God doing exactly what my friends want him to do, coming down to earth and making himself known. That reading from John's Gospel begins like this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. There are four Gospels in the Bible, four accounts of Jesus' life. One of them, Mark's Gospel, begins with Jesus aged around 30, starting his public ministry. Matthew and Luke begin with stories of Jesus' birth as a baby. John goes right back to the beginning of time. And he tells us that in the beginning there was God, later called God the Father, and there was another person called the Word of God, also called the Son of God. John's talking here about Jesus, and he's telling us that Jesus is the Word of God. In other words, the revelation of God, the communication of God. Like Father, like Son, Jesus shows us what God is like. A bit later in the passage, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, this is the shocking claim of Christmas, that the Creator God has entered his creation. That the eternal God stepped onto the stage of human history, that the immortal God took on frail human flesh and blood, so that when they beat him, he bruised, and when they flogged him, he bled, and when they nailed him to a cross, he died. The miracle of Christmas is that the God who made the universe shrunk himself down and took the form of a tiny human baby. Holding Lila Rose this morning reminds you of the wonder of it all. It is mind-blowing. For the other religions of the world, it's either ridiculous or scandalous. That God would become a human being is a disgrace. But for Christians, it is glorious. This is what God is like. He's a God who's humble, a God who comes down, a God who's not far off and distant, but who has drawn near to us, a God who knows how you feel because he's walked your road and he's felt your pain. The meaning of Christmas is that God shrunk himself down and became a human. And you've got to ask, why? Why on earth would he do that? Well, that's the question that we're asking here at Barney's this Advent and Christmas. Why did God become man? And so thirdly, the reason for Christmas. And there are two reasons given in this passage from John's Gospel. Firstly, because he wants to be known. And secondly, because he wants us in his family. Why did God become man? He wants to be known. He wants us in his family. I remember years ago playing hide and seek with my godson, Charlie. Charlie was about 3 at the time. And he would say, play hide and seek. And I would say, yes, I'll count to 10. And Charlie would run off giggling, so I knew exactly where he was. And when I finished counting, 8, 9, 10, coming to find you, immediately Charlie would jump out and shout, "Boo Charlie, here I am." Charlie didn't really get the idea of hide and seek. He wanted to be found. And in a way, God is the same. At Christmas, it's as if God jumped out and said, "Here I am. Here I am." He wants to be found. He wants to be known. At the end of that reading from John's Gospel, verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So if you want to know what God is like, look at the one born at Christmas, the Word become flesh. God has revealed himself clearly, completely, in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the guessing games are over. We don't need to speculate anymore about what God is like. He has revealed himself. He wants to be known. But secondly, and more amazingly, he wants us, you and me, in his family. Look again at verse 12. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name," that's Jesus, "he gave the right to become children of God." He gave the right to become children of God. Operation Christmas Child is a program run by Samaritan's Purse. That they send thousands of shoeboxes filled with presents to some of the poorest children in the world, many of whom are orphans. And it's really moving to watch the videos of the shoeboxes being delivered and the delight on the faces of these children as they receive what may be the first presents they've ever been given. But you know, watching the videos always makes me sad, because these kids need so much more. They don't just need a box full of presents. They need a family. They need to be adopted. They need to be loved. They need the safety and security of having parents who won't just give them a gift once a year, but will provide for them every day of the year with love and care and nurture. The Bible says that without Jesus, we are all orphans. We're out of relationship with God. We're starved of the love that we need. Jesus came to earth because he wants us in his family. The Son of God became a man so that men and women might become sons and daughters of God. We all need the security that comes from knowing that we have a Father in heaven who absolutely loves us to bits. There's no greater privilege in the world than to be a child of God. There's no higher status. Think about it. Being a child of God means that your worth and identity are not determined by your accomplishments or failures, but by the love of your Heavenly Father, a love that is constant and unchanging. Being a child of God means that you're never forgotten, you're never forsaken, you're never alone. You have constant access to your Father in prayer and the assurance that he's always listening. And you have a family of brothers and sisters to belong to. Being a child of God means you now have a divine purpose to your life, to share your Father's heart, to reflect your Father's love, to engage in your Father's mission in the world. And being a child of God means you now have a sure and certain hope for the future, a glorious inheritance in the new creation beyond your wildest dreams. This privileged status as children of God is not something that we can achieve through our own efforts. It's something given to us as a gift. All we need to do is receive it. To receive Jesus, to believe in his name. And that's what we pray for Lila Rose. That's what we have already prayed for Lila Rose, that she will grow up believing in Jesus, that she'll never know a day without the assurance of being God's beloved child. So the facts of Christmas, Jesus was born. The meaning of Christmas, God became man. The reason for Christmas, God wants us to know him. He wants us in his family. That's what he offers. nothing less than adoption as his dearly loved children. But finally, the tragedy of Christmas. The tragedy of Christmas is that so many people refuse God's offer and reject Jesus. I wonder if you know about Jesse Owens. He was an African-American athlete who competed in the 1936 Olympic Games in Berlin. He won 4 gold medals in the sprints and the long jump, much to Hitler's displeasure. When he returned to the US in his hometown of Atlanta, a huge civic dinner was thrown in on his behalf. Owens was the guest of honor, and at the dinner he was presented with an award and he was applauded. But then, shockingly, he was sent out of the room because the civic leaders of Atlanta didn't want to be seen breaking social convention by eating with a black man. It's shocking, isn't it? Imagine being Jesse Owens' father. Imagine how you'd feel as your son is rejected and dishonored. I mean, it's his party. He's the guest of honor, but he was sent away. It's almost unbelievable, but it's only a small illustration of the more shocking way in which Jesus was rejected. Look down again at verse 10 in our reading from John 1. It says this, talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Isn't that shocking? That the Maker enters the world he's made, and the world doesn't even recognize him. It goes on, verse 11, he came to that which was his own people, but his own did not receive him. This is the tragedy of Christmas, that when God sent his son into the world in the person of Jesus, he was rejected. And sadly, he continues to be rejected today. Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birthday. It's his party. And yet how many people leave him out of their celebrations and out of their lives? We can begin to imagine how God must feel as his son is rejected and ignored. We can understand that God might feel some anger. But you know, he also feels deep sadness because God really does want us in his family. By rejecting Jesus, we're not only offending him, we're also rejecting the greatest gift any of us could wish for. And God is grieved that so many of us leave that gift unopened. I wonder, when you open your Christmas presents, what's your family tradition? I know some people open them on Christmas Eve, some people at midnight. Maybe for you, it's first thing on Christmas morning. Do you know, for me, growing up, I reckon it wasn't until about 4 o'clock in the afternoon before I got my hands on any of my presents. You know, we'd go to church in the morning and we'd come back and prepare lunch. Then we'd have lunch, which would take ages because of Uncle Peter's endless stories. And then it's getting dark. We're in the UK, and so we'd go for a walk. By the time we get back, it's 3 o'clock. It's time to watch the Queen's speech. And finally, it'll be time to open the presents, but not until we've made a pot of coffee and we've all got a notebook to write down who gave us what. So, yeah, I reckon at least 3:30, maybe more like 4 o'clock. But if I ever complained, my dad would remind me when he was growing up, he didn't get his presents until Boxing Day. Crazy. But you know, as long as I had to wait, I've never knowingly left a Christmas present unopened. I mean, that would be a strange thing to do, wouldn't it? Imagine your parents or your spouse giving you a present this Christmas and you don't open it. You don't even look at it. You just leave it sitting under the Christmas tree. That would be a strange thing to do, wouldn't it? They might be a bit sad. They might say, why don't you open your presents? Why don't you pick it up? Friends, for some of us today, God is saying, exactly that. Why haven't you opened the presents I've given you? I haven't got anything greater to give. Why won't you pick it up and take a look? I want to invite you to take a look at the present God's given you, to take a look at Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he offers us. Maybe you feel like you've done that before. Maybe you feel let down by God. Will you take another look? I want to encourage you to read the rest of John's Gospel. This passage we've looked at this morning is the prologue, the introduction. For 21 chapters, John introduces us to Jesus. It's an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, a first century biography of the most amazing man who ever lived. We've got these copies of John's Gospel that are free for you to take away and read for yourself. But you know, better than that would be to meet up with someone else and read together, or at least discuss what you've read together. So if that's something you'd be interested in, just ask a Christian friend. I'm sure they'd love to join you. And if you don't have anyone to ask, come and talk to me. And for those of us who've already received Jesus, I want to encourage you to make sure you're really enjoying the gift you've been given. You know, with some Christmas presents, it's easy to have some initial excitement, but then you put them away and ignore them. Jesus is not a gift like that. Being a child of God is not a gift like that. It's the greatest gift ever. It's fresh every day. This Advent, this Christmas, let's make sure that we stop and take time to remember what we've been given, to remember who we are, and to pray that God would restore our joy in being his children. A question that it would be great to ask one another after the service is this: what is it that you most appreciate about being a child of God? What is it you're most thankful for about being a child of God's? That'd be a great thing to talk about as you enjoy some morning tea. But as we finish, let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you for the wonder of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the Word become flesh. Thank you that the Son of God became a man so that we might become sons and daughters of God. What a privilege. Please help us to take hold of that gift and to rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen.